Good evening, everybody. It's good to be here tonight. Seniors, we're here to honor you. Are there any seniors here? It's amazing. Congratulations. I still can't believe you made it. So thank you for everyone being here, friends and family. Today, we're going to give you a little blessing, words of encouragement. I'm going to pray for you right now. So let's bow our heads. Almighty God, creator of life and source of truth, at this hour we ask again your blessing upon the school and all who are graduating. I, along with all the other parents here, thank you, Lord, for guiding these children to this point. Thank you for answering the many prayers offered up for these students over the years. And now as they stand upon this threshold, as we ask yet again for your hand to be upon their destinies. As wise parents, we realize that we can only take our children so far, and then there comes a point at which we must let them go. Help us to be grounded in the understanding that we can and should release them into your care. Remind us once again, Lord, that you love these children more and better than we ever will. For these who are being released from these halls and of education, Lord, we pray for life. Guide them, direct them into life that you have planned for them. Guard their faith. Give them the courage to live life to the fullest, and the wisdom to never compromise the evil, and in doing so, cheat themselves of doing your best for them. For these, your children, Father, we pray for happiness, that they have so many dreams and plans and ambitions and hopes. The whole world has been before them. Help them to continue to learn and grow and to find work and realize their place in this world. Be their guide and light for the path through these sometimes dark and dreary world. Comfort them when they stumble and pick them up should they fall. May they know love and mercy, your constant care. Pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thanks, Leon. Yes, I moved you. Get used to it. So I'm Dustin Blumenstein. I lead worship at the Baptist Church there. I also taught several of these seniors when they were in grade school, which is kind of freaking me out.
You didn't wear your guitar strap.
No. Oh, shoot, I should have. Right. Next time, there's more of them coming. We're going to go ahead and begin a time of worship here, if you would. Might be good to stand, I think.
Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you. As for me and my house, we will serve you. As for me and my house, we will spend our lives on you today. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you. As for me and my house, we will serve you. As for me and my house, we will spend our lives on you today. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Eternal King, Lord of hosts, willingly we follow. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you.
Whatever befalls.
still be my vision, O ruler of all.
You may be seated.
So, hi, my name is Logan LeVake. I'm a fellow senior at Scio High School. I'm graduating this year, and I just have a couple things to talk about on how God has helped me in my life for these past 4 years in high school. Hello, fellow graduates and families. Over these past 4 years in high school, God has taught me many things. He has taught me how to be patient, get involved in my community, and setting goals. I learned to be patient by making mistakes, such as rushing into things and never taking time to see the whole picture. Over time, God has showed me to slow down and to look at the bigger picture. Now that I have become better with my patience, I am now more successful in my life because of his help. I have now solved more problems with my friends and families due to this. Also, with God's help, I am now more involved in my community and school. I used to be shy and wanting to be involved, but ever since, I have been going to church more often and praying. God has set me on track to helping others because it brings me happiness. Now around my community, I take any opportunity I can to assist others, such as helping them with groceries, to helping them clean their yards. In my school, I have also become more involved by volunteering to help with different classes. Whenever I help, I just know that God wants me to do this. And finally, with God's help, I've been able to set large goals for my future. Some of the goals, for example, are deciding what college I want to attend and what I would like to do for a living, which is to be a teacher. Which brings me back to how God wants me to help others. Every day, I make new goals to please God and to keep going on the trail he wants me to go on. God has definitely prepared me for the future, and I'll still follow what he calls me to do. Thank you.
You guys hear me? So I'm Kevin Slusser. Like Logan said, one thing that helped him, or God helped him with, was with college, and so that's what I'm going to focus on. Freshman year in high school, I was pretty set on going to the University of Oregon, mainly because it's opposite of what my family likes. They like Oregon State. And so that was just kind of my mindset the whole time through high school. So freshman year, going to Oregon State, get my grades ready for U of O. Sophomore year, going to U of O, stay on track. Junior year, the first semester, I was ready for U of O. I was signing all the papers, getting everything ready. And then halfway through the year, God gave me an opportunity to look at a school called Multnomah University. And so through the Sprague's, actually, I was able to go up to a college visit. Actually, I went up twice, and I was able to just kind of get a sense of the college. And I didn't really know it at the time, but I loved the college. The first visit, I was kind of just going up just so they wouldn't get mad at me for saying no. So I was pretty set on U of O. And so actually, after I showed up and I stayed there, I just fell in love with the school. It's like 650 kids, so it's similar to the size of Scio. It's probably actually like the size of Scio. And so just being able to fall in love with the school and meeting all the teachers, it was just a great opportunity for me. And then senior year came around, and so that was when I was kind of going back and forth on where I want to go. And so I was kind of debating, like, Multnomah's nice, but, like, I'd hear sirens more than birds, usually, up in Portland, you know. And so, like, there's just kind of all these things I was looking at about the actual campuses, and I wasn't really focusing on the important part of college, which is the experience. I was worried about which school is going to make me look better on, like, resumes and things, and which one more people know about, rather than looking at what I can actually gain from the colleges. And so I'm switched over to Multnomah so that I can further my knowledge and understanding in God's word, and so that I'll be able to graduate, and with my career I can help others listen and guide them towards what God says. Thank you.
All right. So my name's Mick Sprague. For those of you that don't know, I'm his kid. And so these past 4 years, the main thing that God has shown me throughout all of this is my path past high school and even past college. So thanks to the church and their them needing some help in our Wednesday night programs and our summer kids program that we have every July, I got to see kind of where I wanted to be in the future, and that's helping people also get to the point where I was choosing where to go past then. And in that, I got to do that, you know, doing some youth pastor-esque work and doing the games for all the kids. And even now, thanks to my mom and the Struckmeyers, who there's Kitty right there, Gary up there managing the sound. He can completely cut me off anytime if he wants to. I get to start teaching some of the junior high kids. Now, I got to start doing that at the about winter time or fall time. Got to help with that. But it helped. God helped me through that. See, I want to be there for the kids outside of the school environment during the weekends. So he helped me realize that I want to see these kids. These kids I've helped for now past 4 or 5 years. I get to see where they go, and I want to help them reach that point. And it's actually going to be kind of sad leaving this year, knowing full well that I won't get to see him this fall at all. Yeah. That's just dawning on me. But it'll be a fun last summer for them for VBS, because a lot of those kids, I think, are finishing up this year. I'm actually having a kid hopefully help me, actually, with games. Yeah, I've gotten to see that. Got to see that past college. I want to be a pastor. Start off with junior high, high school, all of those, as a associate or youth pastor, as much as my dad says I shouldn't, but I'm going to. I want to be there with them, because I'm literally in that same point that many of the high school kids will be at. You know, I've experienced those 4 years very often, even got to during high school be with even younger kids during that. And it'll be very interesting to see where it goes from there.
He says he's mine, and I don't think you have to look much further than the chin to figure that out. But all right, so it's my turn. I meant to actually staple this. It's going to blow away. I know. So, all right, today, 28 years ago, well, today at 8 p.m., 28 years ago, I graduated. Just out of curiosity, any class of 91 here right now? I know there's at least one. Only Leon. Okay, so I don't know. Maybe that just made me older. There's got to be a few that are, 90, right? So, I 28 years ago, I graduated. In fact, actually, it's interesting because I was looking at I like numbers, and so here I am. This is the class of 19. I was the class of 91. My son is the class of 19. I'm the class of 91. I like that. That's going to be easy for me to remember when I forget things. So, but tomorrow you graduate. So this is where I'm supposed to get up and tell you encouraging things about your future, right? And you're going to be hearing speeches that do that. They're going to be saying things like, if you haven't already heard this one, this is the end of one chapter, and it's just the beginning of the next, right? Welcome to the new starting line. You've made it this far. You have achieved the ultimate achievement. Now go into the real world and achieve more. It's this idea that, you've arrived. Or you're going to hear a bunch of speeches that will be more in the context of, if I knew then what I know now, so I'm going to tell you now so you'll forget tomorrow what it is that you need to know and how to get there. Okay, so this is baccalaureate. Baccalaureate's the religious side of graduation, so I guess that means I'm supposed to give you encouraging words from the Bible, right? So why don't we do that? I'm going to read to you from one of my absolute favorite passages, and no, it's not a joke, if the wind will let me. All right. Comes out of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth, it remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and it goes right back to where it rose again. The wind blows to the south, as we know, and wind goes to the north. The wind goes and the wind goes, and it returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. And the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will always be, and what has been done has already been done. There is nothing new under the sun. I'm hoping you're feeling encouraged. Is there a thing in which it said, see, this is new? It's already been, it already is for the ages before us. There's no remembrance of a former thing, nor will there be a remembrance of a latter thing. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out wisdom in all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all of it is meaningless. We just chase after the wind. I'm ready to go home now, all right? That's so encouraging. I'm not going to preach a sermon on this as much as I just wanted you to understand what's actually happening here. If you're not aware, Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, and the whole context of Ecclesiastes comes from an angle of a man who had great wisdom. He had all of it at his fingertips, and yet he still set out to figure out all of it. What does it all mean? And the outcome is this. The pursuit is actually kind of foolish. I think what it's telling us is we spend so much time trying to figure life out that we actually don't do any of it. Or worse, we think what we've done is the pinnacle of all things. Ecclesiastes 9:10 will tell us, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Okay, so far so good. For the grave where you are going, there's neither work nor toil. We're back to it again. Actually, he comes to a really good conclusion. Imagine that, a man of wisdom coming to a good conclusion. He comes to the conclusion that there is something here, that there perhaps it's not trying to find a new way, but to actually find out the way it was always supposed to be. So at the end of his writing, what we would call chapter 12, he simply reminds us this: remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Just to remember for a moment that we usually call it childlike faith, but it's to remember God the way he's supposed to be before we clogged it all up with some other ideas. But then he says this to conclude the whole thought. The end of the matter, after all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing. So at the end of the day, what's the answer? Well, the answer simply is know God. So this is where I'm supposed to tell you, right, that God has a wonderful plan for your life, right? And it's a true statement. It really is. But the question is, and even after I'm hearing these guys talk, the question is, the plan, is it your plan or is it God's plan? Are they the same plan? Do they look the same? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. How are we to know, and this is like the eternal question, how are we to know the will of God? So 28 years ago, I graduated. I knew everything then. I knew way more then than I know now. But here's how it works, though. So 28 years ago, I graduated. Typically, after you graduate, it's about 10 years to your reunion, right? So 10 years from now, you guys will come together and see where you've been. For me, my first reunion actually happened 4 months later, 4 months after I graduated. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine named Stephen. Stephen and I, we went to junior high together all the way through high school. I know that might not sound like that big of an achievement, but I grew up in Portland. And if you're not aware, you go to an elementary school, and that the kids are in that elementary school will end up between two or three different junior highs. It just depends on what side of the street you live on. And then you go to that junior high, and you're mixing with other kids who came from other places, and then you're going to get split up even again when you go to high school because there's 9 different high schools. And then to make matters just a little bit more complicated, the high school that I went to and then Stephen went to, Benson Tech, Benson, you had to apply to get into. So it wasn't even the normal school for us. But we managed to go through school from 6th grade forward. And we were friends, but I wouldn't necessarily call us best friends. Stephen was one of those kids, he always had the latest whatever. And he was always, I don't know, for lamer words, in fashion. I wasn't ever without, but I never was Stephen. I always kind of looked at Stephen going, I think I need that. And that was kind of Stephen's thing. Stephen always pursued, I mean, he just had the look. And so because of that, I would say Stephen had a little bit of an attitude to go with. Nonetheless, though, when times came, there were times when we worked together and we worked together well. We were friends. Now, we go from junior high on into high school. At the high school we were at, there were several different tracks of education that we would go. He went one way, the medical side of things. I went a different way. But we still stuck together. But 9th through 11th grade, we barely saw each other, but we at least acknowledged one another. One of those kind of things. It's what happens when you go to a school of 1,700. But then something happened. See, it happened in the 12th grade. If you ask me anything about Stephen's life, I didn't necessarily have real answers. At one point in time, I had heard that he was a Christian, and I became a Christian in between my freshman and sophomore year. But if you ask me what was there evidence in Stephen's life, I'd say no, there wasn't. It just wasn't. He wasn't a bad guy. I didn't see anything that said he was a Christian. And Stephen would agree with that because, see, in the 12th grade, he ended up going to some conference and got excited about God. Suddenly, he realized he was on a different plan than what God's plan was. He was planning on going into the medical field. He wanted to be a plastic surgeon and make the money. That was his goal. If you ask him, what's the goal? The goal is money. And because of this this particular conference, he decided, you know what, I can still be a doctor and actually do something with it. And so he was planning on going on the mission field once he became a doctor. And because of that, he actually ended up switching schools. He was on track for an Ivy League school, which would cause him to be in a tremendous amount of debt. He chose a much more modest school that would not only train him medically, but also train him biblically. It was during a mid-semester finals week. And like so many, you study late at night, you get hungry. You got to stay awake. You got to get this stuff done. And so he borrowed his roommate's motorcycle. The dorm was at the top of a hill. And down at the bottom of the hill was a convenience store. And he decided, I'll just run down real quick, go get something, be right back. He was hit by a truck and he was killed instantaneously at the bottom of the hill. So I got the call the day after it all happened. A friend of mine, Myrna, she called me up. And I'm like, why is Myrna calling? Keep in mind, we didn't have cell phones. There wasn't text. There wasn't even email. So all there was a note left by my mom that just simply said, Myrna called, call her ASAP. So I called Myrna, and she let me in on what happened. I got mad. I got mad at God. I was a Bible college student. I went to Multnomah, where these two guys are going, and I was cursing God. Why would you? Where were you? How is this even fair? Here's a kid who finally gets his life together. He finally says, I'm going to actually do something for you. And this? A week later, I was at the funeral. And the church that he attended was a very large church. And it was packed. It was standing room only. And the majority of the class of 91 was there. Some of the class of 90. Some of the class of 92. And the pastor got up to speak. And he started to speak the gospel. And he spoke the gospel loud and clear. And he talked about how in Stephen's senior year, he had finally gotten serious about his relationship with Jesus and wanted to change paths. In fact, the pastor actually said it was I who steered him towards the school that he was at. And just let that sink in for a second, the weight that would be on him too. He gave some comforting words. And he also let us in on a secret. He doesn't have the precise answer as to why the life was cut as short as it was. Although he offered one particular solution. Maybe the life was exactly as long as it needed to be. Because see, here's what I know. The gospel was presented to all of our classmates at that particular moment. Those both in our class and around our class, family, friend, all in one large moment. In fact, I would say the gospel was presented to more people at that moment than all of the Christians did the entire career of high school. Does that make the whole event easier to accept? Not at all. But it shows something. See, God's plan, the will of God, is that people know him. That's the desire. It's why he sent his son, that we might be reconciled, is the big word, to know him, to be right with him. And the reality is that Stephen, I would say Stephen knew him. Stephen knows him. We'll say time was cut short, and we look at it and we go, what about, and what if? But see, I believe that all of this came to this point of what is it that God wanted in the first place? He wanted Stephen to know him. Romans 12 tells us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And one of the focuses here is this word living sacrifice. We're not called to be a dead sacrifice. It's kind of an oxymoron if you think about it, because we normally think of sacrifice as something given up. But instead, it's more about our life, this life that we have, that while you have breath, you have purpose, you have reason. And so what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that people might be reconciled to him. And the question then becomes, well, at what cost? What does it cost that we might be reconciled? We can start with the cost of God giving his one and only son. But there is the question, what does it cost me? And perhaps if you've been in church long enough, you've heard somewhere along the line, somebody has said, we all need to be Christ-like. That's a loaded image. In fact, on one hand, what does that mean? It means that, when we see an injustice in the name of God, we could ask the question, what would Jesus do? I believe he would flip tables. That's what I believe he would do. I think when he sees that the downtrodden are being just that, that he gets in the dirt and he brings them up. That's what he does. That's what Jesus would do. And on the other hand, we can also note, what did Jesus do? Well, he paid his life. One of my favorite moments in the scripture is the restoration of Peter. I often refer to it as the distant shore moment. Understand, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and before the big reveal. The men are out fishing. You know why they're fishing? Because, see, that's what they did before they had Jesus. And now that Jesus is gone, they're not sure what is going to happen. So what do? They just go back to what they know, back to a former life. So Peter's in the boat, and all the guys notice that there's somebody on the shore, and they're pretty sure it's Jesus. There's not an absolute confirmation, but it doesn't take Peter much more than a half of a second to realize that's him, and he jumps into the water and swims to him. Now, I want you to hold on to that for a second there, because there's a direct correlation in another story that's given about Jesus walking on water, and these stories are very, very much connected. But here, Jesus jumps in, and he goes swimming after Jesus. Now, while he's on that shore with Jesus, Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Why three times? Well, if you know, before the crucifixion, of course, Peter denies Jesus three times. But yet, you can also see, if you read the scripture carefully enough, Peter gets pretty upset about this. He gets a little flustered. He actually says the third time, you know everything, Lord. You know I love you. Translation, would you quit asking me? It's making me uncomfortable. But this is what Jesus answers to him after that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. In fact, I'm pretty sure some of your parents probably have photos of that, and they'll use them in your graduation stuff. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. The writer, John, he lets us in on what does that mean. He says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God with. And after that, he said to him, follow me. I believe those two words, follow me, are the two most exciting words in all of the scripture. And in this particular case, what's being asked of Peter to follow, this is a command. And you have an option at that moment, right? What do you do when you receive a command from somebody worthy to give the command? Well, the right answer is you obey. Now, remember I said that the jumping out of the boat, that's connected to the walking on water. See, if you know that story, you know that Peter was in the boat and he sees Jesus on the water and he says, Lord, if that's you, call me and I will come. And Jesus says, okay, fine, come. And so Peter gets out, takes a couple of steps, and then Peter notices something and he looks over this way and he starts sinking. Why is he sinking? Because he looks over there and there's, well, not much unlike this. There's a storm over there. The storm's not here. The storm's over there. But he starts acting as if the storm is here and now. And so he starts to sink. Just a simple little thing off in the distance gets in his way. So with that in mind, watch what Peter does here now on this distant shore moment when he's just told, I want you to follow me, and this is what it looks like. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, by the way. It says, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw that guy, right, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about that man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter just did the exact same thing he did in the boat. He looked over there and said, what about that? What about him? Why is this about me? And it's because it's exactly what it is, Peter. It's about you. It's about the relationship we have. That's Jesus talking. Peter's done the same thing. He's lost sight of what's important. And there's going to be a lot of things, guys, that you're going to need to do from this day forward. And some of it is going to feel rather meaningless. And the truth is, it probably will be. There are going to be hoops that this world has established as necessary, and you're just going to have to. Truth is, life is going to get harder now just because there's so much that you're going to be convinced you have to achieve. And I could ask the question simple, what is that achievement going to cost you? What's the expense? I'm going to share something with you right now. I mean, you're adults, so I think you can handle it, right? To which every parent is laughing internally. I'm a pastor. There's a lot of different types of visitors that come walking through the church, and my church is no exception. Sometimes you get visitors because they're simply somebody new to the area. Sometimes they're leaving one church for a different church, for whatever reason. Sometimes a visitor is just simply somebody who's completely new to the whole church thing, and they're just trying to figure it out. But there's also this other person who comes. And they come usually after being gone for a long time. And somewhere they've got it in their head, they think maybe they need to get back to church. It just might be the timing in their life, but more than often, it's usually some sort of crisis. And sometimes they think church is going to fix it. I'm going to let you in on something. Church does not fix your problems. Stop asking the church to fix your problems. It's not what the church does. The church walks with you in your problems. But see, the point, though, is that just simply attending a church doesn't fix it. Just like parking your broken-down car next to the parts store down the street is going to get it to start running again just because it's in proximity of it. See, there's got to be some work to be done, right? But in almost every case, I will hear these words as to why they're getting back to church or why they've been gone from church. I just got busy with fill in the blank. I got busy with life. And honestly, this is a sad thing, only because God is the author, giver, and perfecter of life, and we're saying we didn't use that gift. There's also this new tool you're going to have access to. In fact, some of you have already used it without the right permissions, but now you'll have full access, full power, and this is the tool of procrastination. See, I say this because some of you are going to go to college and you're going to learn very quickly. Your teachers don't care if you get your homework done. They don't care if you show up. You know why? Because you already paid them. It's your money. It's already taken. I pray and I hope you get a couple of good teachers. I know I got some. But I also got some that's like, it's too bad, Mike. You know, the other thing that's going to happen is you're going to find yourself in debt, maybe because of the college. But you're going to find yourself in debt somewhere. Not necessarily even a bad debt. It's just part of life. You're going to get bills. You're going to get rent. You're going to get utility bills. All these, and they're going to keep sending you those bills until you send them money. And you know what? If you don't send them money, you know what they're going to do? They're probably going to just add to your bill. And then somewhere along the line, maybe they'll pull the plug on you. But they'll just keep tacking it on. At no point in time they say, you know what? I'll just forget about it. So you'll have the ability to procrastinate in a lot of ways that you haven't even begun to dream of yet. In fact, what will happen in your head is somewhere along the line, maybe even as I talk about church things, you're going to start to live by this motto, well, there's always tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. And I don't want to just like rip the rug out from you, but Stephen didn't get tomorrow. So I want to challenge you with something pretty simple. It's a plea of my heart, if you will. Don't procrastinate with God. See, when it comes to things like church, and I want to make sure we understand what church is in a minute here, but just real quick, it's easy to miss a week. It's not a sin to not go to church, okay, to miss it. But see, here's what happens. You miss a week, then you miss a couple weeks, then it's a month. And this is especially going to be easy to do when you move to a new town because you're going to school there. In fact, my best friend, who was the one who brought me to church in the first place, spent his first semester not going to church. And there were three within 5 blocks of his dorm. He came home to visit at Christmas break, and I'm like, so what's church like up in Seattle? He goes, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You got on my case if I missed a Sunday, and here you are. There, where are you going? He's, I'm not going anywhere. Besides, I'm here. This is my church. I'm like, no. And by the way, don't ever fall for the line. And I might be talking to some of the parents right now. It's been too long. I can't go back. And people might think things. If that's ever true in my church, you let me know. In fact, I want to tell you this. Don't be a visitor in a church at all. Churches are too full of visitors. We have a man in our church. In fact, his daughter's here. His name's Ben Nelson. Ben Nelson just turned 91. I love Ben with all my heart. And about 7 years ago, Ben came up to me and said, Mike, I think I need to become a member of the church. He was around 85, I think, about that moment. And I was shocked that he wasn't a member already. And this is what he told me. He says, I think 20 years is long enough to be a visitor. I think you might be right, Ben. Can I tell you this? You need church. And when I say church, I want you to understand my definition of church. The word church is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia means a people. Okay, so when we're talking about church, we're talking about a people of God, a people called by his name for his purpose. That's what church isn't a building. Church isn't based geographically. It's as his people come together for his purpose. In fact, I read from the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a similar word. It means the assembly. So not just those who might hear, but the people of God seeking after him. And I'm going to tell you right now, the church needs you. I'm going to tell you, you need the church. Because together, what we get to do is we get to walk and figure out what is it that God's calling us to. And we get to do it together. I want to end with reading another passage from Romans. And I would just ask yourself, where are you in this? How then will they call on him, that's God, who they have not believed? Okay, so for those who do not believe, how are they ever going to know? How are they to believe in him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, Isaiah tells us not all have obeyed. So, understand, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And if we combo this real quick with what James tells us not to be merely hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. That is to be a living sacrifice. We're also told to be a living stone. We are the church because this is what God builds us up to be. And the question is, where will that all be? Or will it just simply be something that was nice in my youth, but I'm going to go seek out other things now. And I would challenge you, don't wake up 28 years from now when you have a kid graduating, wishing maybe you had done something a little bit different with that whole time frame. And don't just go rushing to try to fix something. Actually go do something. Be something. Maybe even be what he's already called you to be in those two wonderful words. Follow me. Tonight we have a gift for you. I'm giving you 166th of a Bible. That sounds weird, right? Shouldn't I be giving you the whole thing? I'm hoping you already have one. If you don't, if you know me, I'll make sure you got two. So, but this is the Gospel of John, according to John. This is a unique little version of it. In fact, they have one for every book. But you're going to find that in this particular version that we're giving you, every other page is blank. And that doesn't mean that we took something away. We're adding, right, in the sense of adding space. And that, what you can do is, I want to challenge you. I don't know how much time you spend in the scripture. I'm going to guess it's not enough. You know why I say that? Because I'm a pastor and I don't spend enough. But what you get to do with this is, as you read it, you just scribble down some notes. The Bible wasn't meant to be read and set on a shelf. It was meant to be understood. It's God's word to us. And I want you to take the opportunity. In fact, I'm going to make a promise to you. If you do this, you read through the whole thing and you take notes through the whole thing. I'm not going to read it. That's between you and God. But you tell me, hey, Mike, you know what? I did that. I need another one. I'll get you another one. You got 65 more books to go. And they make one for every single one. And I'll keep doing it. I'll buy you the whole set. But the point isn't just to do it, but fall in love with it. In fact, if anything, the Gospel of John, in fact, most of what I shared with you tonight, those stories, those come from the Gospel of John outside of Ecclesiastes. And one of my favorite pastor authors, he wrote a book on it, and the whole subject. His name's John also, but his name's John Piper. But he just said simply, don't waste your life. Too many people waste it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the mercy and the grace that you give us. And Father, I am the first to stand before you to say, I'm pretty sure I've wasted some of it. And yet, Lord, at no point in time did you say, well, too bad, you don't get more. My cup overflows. So Father, with these seniors here tonight, I pray, Lord, that they would understand that there is a cup and it does overflow, and that the grace and the mercy that you have for them will extend to them well beyond their years. Father, I pray that as they go about this next week saying it's all done, what's next? That Father, at no point in time do they forget who you are and what it is that you've called them to. Father, you've put these, I wanted to say kids, you've put these people on a track. You've put them on a mission. Some of them know it, some of them are figuring it out, and some of them are still asking. And Lord, I know you are faithful to complete it. Father, as we honor these achievements, as we honor the incredible things that this class has done, and Lord, the incredible things that they're going to do that they're not even aware of yet, Father, our prayer would be that in all these things, you would be glorified. Give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the thanks. Amen.
All right, we got one more song we're going to do. You can sit or stand as you feel led.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds of fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take its place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. See a near revival starting as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
We want to thank everyone for coming. Seniors, be sure to grab your gift on the way out. And we'll see you tomorrow night, I guess.